Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity.
Well, welcome back to our Abound in Hope podcast. I can't even say that.
Start over.
Yeah, okay. Well, welcome back.
Welcome back.
Would you like some prosciutto?
Wow.
This is amazing.
This is how it's here done.
I go.
Ooh, that's nice. It's the Mario.
Yeah.
Well, welcome back to our Abound in Hope podcast. We're glad you've joined us. We're back into our Counterpoint series. My name is Darren Larson, and I'm sitting here with
Tom Regan.
Hey, this is Tom.
And I've got two special guests with me today. Actually, we do. And maybe you guys can introduce yourselves real quick.
I'm Suzanne Hagelin. I'm one of the prayer team leads here at Imprint. I've been a Christian for almost 40 years, and I've been serving the Lord for most of that time.
Sweet. I'm Kelsey Ogden. My husband Jacob and I are members here, and our kids are here as well, Madison and Emmeline, and we have been Imprint Generosity Group leaders. We've served in children's ministry. I'm currently on prayer ministry as well.
Awesome. And you serve in youth ministry.
Oh, yeah, I do
serve.
One
of my daughter's youth leaders.
Yeah, that's
thank
right.
Thank you for that.
That's
so cool. Yeah. Well, thank you both for joining us today. We're grateful to have your voices with us on the podcast, and we're excited about today's topic. A counterpoint over the next 2 weeks that we're going to cover is the topic of women in ministry, and so we get to explain what we're going to do. But before we do, I have a little prologue, if you will, that we'll discuss just to kind of give you a little heads up about Imprint Church in particular for this one, and then we'll carry on with the views. So, and the prologue starts out just by saying we've been talking in the Counterpoints series about how everything we're trying to cover is within the realms of Christian orthodoxy. And so we would say as a church, as Imprint Church, our final authority in things of faith and practice is the Bible. So it's our intention to be faithful to the Bible above all things. But the interesting thing is that sometimes people's interpretation of the Bibles can be based on judgment calls at times when things aren't as clear as we want them to be. And churches and denominations have done things differently for years when they've made different interpretations about the Bible. And so we also recognize that occasionally practical compromises in non-essential parts of ministry may feel awkward and create even different polity between churches. And so that's, again, why denominations are created and all that. And so this is the case as well with women in ministry. And the reason why is because it's a big question about what areas of leadership women are to be part of in the local church. First thing we'd say is that women, on a practical level, are the backbone of the church in so many ways. Women make up 60% of the church. I just read this week, and they display leadership in so many different ways. And women's contributions to the church are necessary and important to the success of the church.
Amen.
And yeah, and it's our conviction that the Holy Spirit has empowered women and men with great diversity of gifts and abilities to serve the church. But the way this works out practically is super different. So here's our little disclaimer. For Imprint Church, this has worked out that we have women in areas of church ministry leadership almost everywhere except in the role of eldership at our church. And so we believe this is reserved for a small circle of men who act as overseers to protect, to guide, and teach, and yes, oversee all the ministry in the church. And we will explain what that looks like in these next two podcasts, in particular, today's podcast. So here's the thing. It's a biblical conviction that we hold on to, but at the same time, we want to be uber charitable towards people from other traditions and convictions who sincerely disagree with our findings and interpretation of the Bible. So that is part of our goal in this. So even though we have a conviction as a church and the way we do things in ministry as a church, for the next 2 weeks, you're going to hear two main viewpoints that are within the realm of orthodoxy for Christianity about how you view women in ministry. So a couple things. Our goal is not to create any division or alienate people from this fellowship who have different opinions. So if you're wondering, I'm not sure about that one. No, we're just trying to display and talk about what this position holds to, even though you know our position from the very beginning. And two, we want to be really careful in this that we know that if you hold one position, it becomes really easy to demonize or patronize the other side. And we don't want to do that. We haven't wanted to do that in all our Abound in Hope things. And so, for instance, in this one, you could think if a person was the opposite side of you, they're either like a closet liberal or an abusive authoritarian. And we want to do better than that in this. And that's why we're creating this podcast, to actually help us in that. So there's my sermon for today. That's my diatribe. All right. And does that make sense?
Yeah,
any comments or questions on that at all?
I would just say that it's important when thinking through this to think about women in leadership.
Yeah.
Everybody agrees women should be in ministry. Everybody agrees men should be in ministry. Mm. And in fact, we just all are in ministry. The question is more about role and office,
yeah,
when it comes to authority and leadership. And so those are going to be the distinctives for this week and next as we talk through these views.
Great. So that leads me to the first question. I get to play a little bit of the host today. Why is there even a question about women in ministry since I set
or
it up
leadership.
Already?
Or
in
yeah, in leadership. Yeah, there's yeah. no question
listening?
About women in ministry.
Yeah.
But there is a question because there's just not a whole lot of clarity. There are cultural issues that we all come to the text with that influence the way that we read it. And some of the really quote-unquote clear texts like 1 Timothy 3 are actually not that clear. And so there's a diversity of opinion on what roles in a local church body are open to women and which are reserved for men.
Can you give us or someone give us a quick overview? Maybe Tom, Regan, would you be able to give us a quick overview of what traditionally are the roles within biblical orthodoxy, if you will, of how people have viewed women in leadership and church leadership?
Yeah, so there's pluses and minuses to having labels and theological titles. And we just talked about that before we started the recording. But I think they have their problems with it if you assume like one person believes all or you might assume wrongly that if a person labels themselves what we'll call a complementarian, that they are, as you said, potentially like they're an abusive authoritarian, something right. like that. But the theological labels can be helpful in giving a sort of a broad rubric. So today, the positions that we're talking about, we're going to focus on complementarianism this week, and next week we're going to talk about what's called egalitarianism. Mm-hmm. So you guys feel free to jump in, so I'll just kind of paint a broad brush Great. Picture of the complementarian position would affirm that, yes, women are called into ministry and into areas of leadership, but specifically the broadest way in which we can describe it is that the role or the office of elder, overseer, pastor is reserved for men. Mm-hmm. But even there we run into some confusion because the words pastor, overseer, elder
right.
are somewhat interchangeable. So I think someone can pastor in terms yeah. of function, but not necessarily in terms of an office. But let's think just eldership. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter yep. 1, the conviction of a complementarian would be that they're qualified. The church is to be governed and led by and primarily taught by a qualified group of men who meet, by qualified, we mean the qualifications that are listed in 1 Timothy 3 and yep. in Titus chapter 1.
Primarily character, but same right. gifting.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
Anything to add to that?
Guys? Yeah, I think all complementarians agree that the office of elder or overseer is reserved for the office is reserved for male people.
And that immediately hits ears as oppressive, right? I mean, like yeah. that's part of the problem mm-hmm. in even holding that position, I would say problem in terms of your cultural interaction, because that's just viewed as archaic and, mm-hmm. and oppressive. And I'm sure there's people that are listening that are like, what? You actually believe that? But as mm-hmm. Darren, you just said in your little preamble is that we want to hold to what the Bible says. Now we're going to look at the egalitarian position as well, and they're going to have an explanation for why women should be allowed to and called into the office of elder for churches.
Yeah, which is the other one. So maybe McGregor, give us a little quick update before I ask the ladies something. What's the egalitarian position? Can you give us a quick, just briefly, because we'll cover that next week.
So in the broadest terms, an egalitarian would say the office of elder is open to anybody that meets the character and gifting qualifications. The complementarian view adds gender into that recipe for an elder.
Great. So what we've said here is that each of these are taking their cues from Scripture, and they are actually saying, like, we're reading this in a certain way, and there's different things that either the complementarian view or the egalitarian view will do with certain scriptures that you see, in particular the ones that are Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. So that's important to know. So I'm going to ask you ladies something. Maybe Suzanne, I'll start with you. What has been your experience with this topic now that we've introduced it in the church, and what are your initial thoughts on kind of what we've said and what we've defined here?
I've heard a number of different views. I've gone mainly to churches that hold with the not a conservative, but like a generous complementarian view. I have overall, since I became a Christian, I have found that leadership has been very supportive of me and very nurturing. I've grown and blossomed, and I'm very thankful for the leaders that I've had. I will say this. This is what keeps coming back to me, because there are situations, I've encountered them, all women have, where men are going to behave in a way that makes you feel like, wait, are you trying to shut me down for something? I don't even understand what it is yet. And that does happen. So I think if there's emotions right now, if people listening, they might be feeling that.
Yeah.
I know what that feels like.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But I would encourage everyone listening that Jesus is Lord, and anything he asks of us, we can respond. When he rose from the dead and he said to the women who came, go tell the disciples, they didn't stop and turn, wait, does that make me an elder? They just went and gave the message.
I'm not a man. I can't
do
that.
I'm not an apostle. No, there was no hindrance.
Yeah, great.
And the response of the apostles was based on their struggle in trying to, trying to decipher their grief and wait, what are you saying? Is this nonsense? That response did not discredit them. And my experience, my entire Christian life has been that the Lord is with me. And if he uses me to minister to a friend, or he has something that he wants me to share, whoever it is, if their heart is for the Lord, they listen. I don't have to have that label of, oh yes, here's my position in the body of Christ. You must listen to my authority.
Yeah, that's great. So Kelsey, you just got done reading a book, I know, on this particular topic. What was that like, kind of going through and wading through the long church tradition and history of what did you learn?
Wow, a lot. I was really grateful. I feel like growing up in the church, there are some things you take for granted, and then you kind of wake up to the fact that there are differences of opinion within like orthodoxy, like you guys have been talking about. So I'm incredibly interested in holding a biblical view on all matters. And so I would like to read from biblical people their different viewpoints. So I had asked Tom McGregor if I could borrow this Women in Ministry book that is the Counterpoints series of giving opinions from different Christians on multiple topics. And that has been incredibly helpful just to recognize that there are wonderful, believing, loving Christians on each side of this issue. And I grew up in a very complementarian kind of home and church and even school. And so it's very new to me. So I feel like I have learned a lot, and I've been really blessed by every church experience that I've had. Some of them have been hard experiences, like Suzanne was talking about, where you don't notice until you notice. And but then I've loved all the churches that I've been at, and I've learned amazing, wonderful things about God in all of them and had wonderful experiences. So I can't say any of those are things I regret. I just might think differently now, but I'm not fully on one side or other in either of these camps. I really see
it's complicated,
both ways.
Isn't it? Yeah.
It is.
So can I walk down the road of something you just kind of alluded to? Thankful you shared that. And the thing you alluded to is this sense of like, when you go to a complementarian church, since we're talking about complementarianism, how is that different from like the 1950s era, like men have to rule the world or something like that, and so they get to rule the church as well? So is there a difference between the complementarianism that we see in the Bible and what we might call traditionalism, or even the cultural kind
patriarchy.
Of feel? What's that?
Patriarchy.
Yeah, patriarchy. Is there a difference, guys, gals? Who has anything to say about that one?
I would say that I've seen drifts, if you will, like trends in my years as a Christian. I feel like it actually got more conservative, at least in the circles I was in, from my early years as a believer and then through later years, and some ideas that were strange to me, like the idea that somehow this hierarchy means that a man can give orders to any woman, which is really bizarre to me, because if this person has no authority, why, especially if it's a stranger,
yeah,
why does this person feel privileged to,
yes,
direct me without knowing who I am or what's up.
Is that so complementarianism?
I think there's...
Sorry, did I cut you? I didn't mean to.
I've seen it in the United States. I've lived about 12 years of my life outside of the country. Yeah. And it's been my experience that I see this more in this country. I don't know if that's a given thing or not.
Yeah, the history of the complementarian view in America is quite a bit different than, primarily America, but also the Western European church is different than everywhere else. And so, but especially in America, you had the conservative resurgence of the 70s, which drastically influenced the churches and became a litmus test for orthodoxy. If you weren't hardcore traditionalist of women should keep their mouth shut and don't have a place or a voice in the church, then you have given up orthodoxy, became the dominant view in the American church for conservative evangelicals from starting in the 70s, but moving into the 80s and 90s. And so that, I think, is a distortion of the true complementarian view.
Back to Darren's question, is there a difference between maybe an ultra-traditionalist, you know, patriarchy type thing? There are some people today who would say, you know, any version of complementarianism is patriarchy. If you're saying that only the office of elder is only open to qualified men but not to women, that's patriarchy. Well, I would say that when you read the Bible, it should look much differently. The leadership by men, elders, where men should look much different than what an ultra-traditionalist, power-hungry type thing. When I go to, I think of 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter's talking to elders. Mm-hmm. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you," and here's how you're supposed to do it, "exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in charge." That goes to what, you know, Suzanne's kind of getting at, not domineering, not having a domineering attitude.
Yeah.
That's counter Christ. Mm-hmm. That's against what Christ is like. Mm-hmm. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think there are biblical ways to live out each of these viewpoints, and those involve the fruit of the Spirit in each Christian's life. It's not just reserved for one or the other side. Both, you can hold both of these views as a loving Christian, exercising your fruits of the Spirit and your giftings from the Spirit in the body of Christ, as a man and as a woman, in either of these places. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't have to be complementarian, equal, domineering, egalitarian, equal, I don't know, reaching, trying to, slippery slope is a great example.
That's great. So let's jump back into the cultural baggage just for a second here, because I think there's a lot of it when it comes to complementarianism. I think a lot of it, we just get to this, I kind of alluded to a minute, my question, to leave it to Beaver kind of feel or era or something like that. I want to know how complementarianism actually differs from traditionalism. And I'd like to break that down. Maybe we can do it. Tom hinted at it through the scriptures there, but why is it different in the church than it is in the culture?
So with the way the scripture kind of describes gender, is just radically different than our understanding, right? Mm-hmm. Like, the ideal that male and female are created co-equal, co-heirs, co-image of God, that in marriage they become one flesh, not an institutional hierarchy, you know, like, so there's this radical equality that happens in scripture for male and female, but then also in the church there is the submit to one another, and with a complementarian view there's going to be shades of how that works out. You know, some people are going to talk about the different ways the genders submit to one another. And other views within complementarianism are going to say that we submit to one another by submitting to one another. But in that complementarian view, both agree that we submit to one another, because it's in Ephesians. Mm-hmm. When you get into the gifts, like male and female are gifted equally by the Spirit. Male and female are given opportunity to use those gifts to build up the body. And so it's more of a question with complementarianism, as I understand it, in office and role than in value or function. So in a as Suzanne said, a generous complementarianism, you would see women and men praying and prophesying during a Sunday service or during a prayer meeting, and prophesying proper, the scriptural definition of that, not soothsaying and fortune telling. And that looks quite a bit different from our culture's. Look at corporate culture. You've got this cultural value of equality, but isn't it still just a boys' club that guys are like kind of grin and bearing it? And in general, the culture seems much more divided by gender than the official value would kind of indicate.
So does complementarianism then say that men should have authority over all the women in the church, or that men should have some sort of intrinsic more worth in the church than the females do, in a sense?
Well, there's a couple of issues. And today, I think we're mostly talking about women in leadership. Eventually, are we getting around to the text? I'm not sure.
Yeah, we'll see.
but there's also the whole side of marriage. And so when I do premarriage counseling, so I'm a complementarian in my view of church leadership and of marriage, I go to Ephesians chapter 5, and we talk about how I have the couple study it. I don't tell them what to think. I just give them the passage to study, and then I ask them to consider, what is the husband's call here? It's to be like Christ. What did he do? Well, he gave his life up. Mm-hmm. So I think in a truly biblical complementarian marriage, then if the husband is acting like Christ, then he's going to provide the best and safest environment, most loving environment for his wife. And that's going to absolutely undercut any grounds for a domineering kind of attitude. When you read, so I'm going a little foray into marriage, it always says, wives, submit to your own husbands. It's not women submit to men.
Good. Yeah.
It's wives, submit to your own husband. Mm-hmm. And then the submission to the elders. I mean, in 1 Peter 5, he calls everyone to submit to the elders. So it's not supposed to be some power-hungry group of men that are just... But unfortunately, that's what you see because of indwelling sin. You just see wreckage in churches. And like, God help us. Like, we are earnestly seeking to obey the Lord and value men and women for their gifts and contributions to the body and not be that, not be a boys' club.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. I would agree that in Ephesians, it mentions wives submitting to their husbands. It doesn't say submit to all men. And you could even argue that that verse is almost protecting women from being dominated by all the men in the church.
Yeah.
It's the idea that I don't have to answer to you.
No,
that's
and
great.
I have found, like I said, the leadership over me and my husband, I couldn't ask for better leadership. I've been really blessed in that. And the thing is that our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ is eternal. And the marriage relationship and parent-child relationships, those things are temporary. So anytime we are talking about, we're looking at building relationships and submitting to one another in love, we need to remember that the body of Christ as a family is brothers and sisters forever. So if we're using scriptures about marriage in order to harm or dishonor a brother-sister relationship, then there's got to be something wrong there. Parents are not supposed to provoke their children to anger. Husbands shouldn't, require their wives to condone their sin, and wives shouldn't be thinking, well, he's in authority over me, so I guess I have to put up with his garbage because Jesus said, this is creating a disproportion in the relationships. So when we submit to Christ and we submit to one another in love, these things work well. And if a person is expecting, again, referring to marriage, expecting a submission that they themselves are not willing to give to the leaders of the church or to one another in the body, that in itself shows that there's a flaw mm-hmm. in that mm-hmm. thinking.
Mm-hmm. Kelsey, do you have a thought on whether you, that question about it, does complementarism mean that all women should submit to all men?
Yeah, I think I would agree. Yeah. I just think that we hold in our minds the weaponization of verses. Mm-hmm. And so it's hard to separate that from God's intent in his scripture sometimes. Mm-hmm. It's hard not to hear the background of culture and mm-hmm. of history. And I think that's one thing that we need the Holy Spirit's help to do, is help us look at scripture with fresh eyes mm-hmm. and apply it to ourselves and to our marriages in the context of church and family.
Yeah, I think that's a great point, because it's not just the historical background, or it's the personal. Like, I know I've heard even recently the best argument against complementarianism is complementarians. Mm-hmm. And I would say the best argument against egalitarianism is egalitarians.
Yeah. Wow.
Like,
yeah.
This gets weaponized and it hurts people. And then Amen. You stop looking at the Bible and you start looking at the people that are supposed to be your brother mm-hmm. and sister. And it prevents us from actually serving the Lord. And I think that's what's at stake here in this conversation.
Okay, so that leads us into the next question I would have then. Let's talk about the history of this view of complementarianism and the arguments from the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Not from culture about this. Because I think that we're going to find the cultural arguments leave a lot lacking. That's what we've talked about in the last 10 minutes here. I mean, just feel the disparity between the biblical ideal, which is temporal, by the way. This is the mm-hmm. interesting thing about complementarianism and egalitarianism. It's a temporal thing. I mean, that's probably a whole other podcast.
Yeah, because it comes down to just church structure.
Totally. Yeah, just church structure. So talk about history and theology when it comes to complementarianism. Let's talk about it a little bit. McGregor, you have any thoughts on that one, just for kick us off here?
Yeah, I think it would be great if we spent most of our time in the Bible. But I'm going to give a quick rundown on the history. This is, as with a lot of these views that are kind of answers to modern day questions, the terminology has changed a lot. So if you look up, what does Tertullian have to say about egalitarianism, you're not going to find a whole lot.
Right.
He didn't use that word, and like the whole concept was completely different. However, if you go back into church history, the dominant view from the earliest church until about the 3rd or 4th century seems to be either a proto-egalitarianism or a proto super soft, squishy, fuzzy, plushy complementarianism.
Hmm. Those were the titles. Those were the words.
Yeah, those are
the titles. Those are the words that the early church fathers
soft,
used.
Squishy
right.
is what I
plushy.
Remember.
Plushy.
Proto.
So what that means is that there seems to be evidence in the first 300 years of church history of women serving in the highest roles of leadership, of exercising their gifts. And then there's evidence that there are local house churches where men are in charge, and there are local house churches where women are in charge. And there's just not a ton of data. So it's a blurry line. It could be egalitarian. It could be plushy complementarianism.
In terms of how they practiced it.
Yeah, the practice. Yeah. It was like they're not writing, well, here's our... Yeah, because they didn't have those questions. However, you get into the 3rd and 4th century where the church is no longer illegal, and then it becomes the official state religion. You know, Christianity becomes... And the Roman gender norms kind of start to inform how the church structures itself. And so you move very quickly from that plushy or proto-egalitarianism. You move into a much more like hardcore traditionalism.
Hierarchalism in some ways.
Yeah, like straight up, it's the patriarchy.
Yep.
And what's really interesting is the majority of the view is not based on scripture. It's based off of gender norms in Roman society. Mm-hmm. And it stays
that familiar, way. Doesn't it? Like,
yeah. Yeah, it stays that way for the rest of church history. Where you find a hardcore traditionalism, they're not, up until the 1600s, they're not making an argument from scripture. Mm. They're making an argument from like super toxic views on female bodies. It's messed up. Mm. Go look it up. It'll disgust you.
Or don't.
Yeah. I'm selling it real well.
Yeah, yeah.
So anyway, however, complementarianism with women practicing is something that exercising gifts in the church underneath the Pope is still going on. So it's not like the church goes full bore like traditionalism. There are still soft to moderate complementarianism communities of Jesus all over the place. Mm. And this takes us all the way up until the 1800s when the Quakers say, hey, the Spirit seems to like not care about your gender, and so neither should we. And then the Quakers start to have influence. And from about the 1800s, 1860s on, then you see a more soft complementarian majority kind of start to come out of that, which influences the spectrum. And people say it's no longer tenable to structure a church based off of the surrounding patriarchy. We should talk about scripture. So there's a brief like rundown of history. Mm-hmm. And we should talk about scripture.
Yeah, let's jump into scriptures. What are some of the scriptures where complementarianism seems to be the plain reading of what you see there? What are some of them that you guys find?
I think we should probably talk about 1 Timothy 2, because, I mean, you can get into stuff like head coverings in 1 Corinthians, but if the key distinguishing feature is male eldership, then it's 1 Timothy 2, 11 to 15?
Is that right?
8 to 15.
Yeah, I think the strongest argument for complementarianism doesn't come from 1 Timothy 2, though, because the word for dominion is a fancy hapax legomena. It only happens once. It's super rare. There's dispute on what it actually means.
You're talking in verse 12 where it says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, as so, she is to remain quiet, which is the word there. And yeah.
Totally. Yeah. So for doctrine, you want to argue from the clearest to first, you know, and this verse is not the clearest verse that is available.
Do you think 1 Timothy 3, the fact that it says let him, like man, first Titus chapter 1,
I think
man?
For complementarians, the best argument starts with the parallels between Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5.
Okay, but are we talking marriage? Are we talking...
No, we're talking about for like the traditional complementarian view, which argues from marriage first, typically.
Okay.
But,
okay, so you got to explain that a little bit. Why in church government... governance would the marriage argument even play a part of that one? If we're talking about women in leadership, which is what I think Tom is saying, the 1 Timothy chapter 2, 8 through 15, Tom Regan is saying, I think you have to ask the question of why in the world does the marriage thing come into the church governance thing?
Yeah, so Paul lays out the qualifications for elders and then says something along the lines of, because if he can't manage his own household, how should he manage the household of God? And so complementarians argue that the household of God is structured based off of the household codes that you find in Ephesians 5. So the parallels between Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, there's in 18, wives, submit yourself to your husbands, and egalitarians will pretty often look to verse 21 in Ephesians 5 and say, submit to one another, and say, see, like there are no more gender distinctions. There's a double submission. The complementarian argument is if this was as it seems to be, kind of a doctrine that Paul promotes anytime he's talking about households, and you'll see a lot of parallels between those two passages. Why doesn't he put that in Colossians? Why is he singling out women but not doing what he does in Ephesians? And so with the complementarian view, the conclusion is that this is not a doctrinal trope as egalitarians want to promote it as, but this is a one-time kind of thing. In the household, it's primarily a hierarchy of male headship, female as the body, and the male takes care of her as Christ takes care of the church.
Okay, so we got the Ephesians and Colossians connection there.
Should we add that the complementarian view in Ephesians 5 is that what Paul is saying about the very nature of marriage is something that's grounded theologically in what marriage is imaging. It is Christ imaging the relationship between Christ and the church. So yeah. A husband and wife, their marriage is supposed to image this beautiful relationship of trust and leadership and submission to in the relationship between Christ and the church. And so that is what we would call a transcultural principle, a transcultural truth. That is a truth that's not limited in space and time to history in Ephesus at that time, but is saying from all time, before we even knew this
Genesis
mystery,
3.
From Genesis, from Genesis chapter 2 on, like this institution of marriage, this is how God intended this thing to operate. And therefore, you can't just say, well, back in the day, of course, women were living in a patriarchal time, and women submitted to their husbands because that's what they did in Greco-Roman culture. And so the complementarian argument, which I agree with, is that Paul is grounding something in the very nature of what marriage is, and it's not simply bound by culture and history.
So for me, that the strongest argument that I've been able to encounter from the complementarian view links the household to the church, talks about Ephesians 3, or Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, and then kind of extrapolates out from there. But I'm curious, what are the strongest arguments you guys have heard?
I think a lot of times you don't hear the argument you just gave. You just hear the Timothy verse.
Yep.
And that's what's used as kind of like a bomb drop. And then they just walk away from the conversation. And most often that's not from someone who is looking and seeking for your best interest in the best interest of the church. They're most often coming at it and just leaving that verse on the table.
Proof texting.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's the argument that I've heard when I've talked to people who are either strong or soft, this kind of tends to be a make it or break it verse to them, even though it is the only time it's used.
Yeah.
And then a lot of the verses that mirror creation where man was created first and woman was created after, that is used a lot of the time. I personally don't find that very strong because the last day that was made was Sabbath and it is the most holy and it was the end. And I think Jesus flips everything around, not that women are higher than men, but that I don't think it's the strongest argument, but it is the one that I hear a lot.
That's from 1 Timothy 2 when it says
probably that. Because that's the Adam first statement first, that he says right after he says, let a woman learn in quietness and submission before Adam was formed first. So I think that's why they go there, and I can't say to the motives. I'm sure there are people that just use it as a proof text, but as one who's just trying to understand the word, I find that to be an important piece of the complementarian thinking.
Well, even on the spectrum of complementarianism, as you said a little bit ago, because there's hard complementarian and soft complementarian, if you will, or what do you call it, generous complementarianism, Suzanne, which I'm going to start using that because that's really, really well done. Nice. I like that. The interesting thing is you go back to 1 Timothy 2, which I do find a little more than McGregor does to be a little more persuasive for the for the complementarian position. And so there's a piece there where it's like, I do not forbid a woman to teach or exercise authority, the authenticity, the authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet. And so that's a really interesting one as well. Speaking of hypoxogomenos, you've got another one there as well with quietness and submission and all that stuff. And it's all mixed up together in this sense, not of like that person's never supposed to speak. That woman's never supposed to speak, but that person is supposed to have an attitude of willing to be learned. And that's, and I think that's where a piece of it. And then it's really funny, like Kelsey, you were just saying, because then he grounds that in the little for comment, the gar comment, for Adam was formed first and then Eve. And you're like, because if you're thinking logically about this, you're actually like, hang on a second. But Eve wasn't even formed then when she was supposed to be quiet. That makes no, you lose it there. But I think that's why, McGregor, you were saying, but this is linked to the marriage, to the husband and wife story, to the family story before it's linked to the end of the creation story. And that's more important than linking it to the Ephesians story, who 1 Timothy was written to. Right. Yeah, totally.
How is a woman out in the church?
Yeah.
And then he says...
Yeah.
That doesn't make
So it's funny. I think we're talking about a couple different things. And Suzanne, I see you have a comment there. Give me one second. Because in one level, we're talking about, I guess the role, the office of a woman in the church.
Versus function.
Yep. Because I don't think any of us would ever argue that women are supposed to be quiet all the time in the church, or that there is supposed to be, or any complementarian would say that women should sit on one side of the church with their head coverings on and never say anything. That's different altogether. So yeah, Suzanne.
Well, there's a couple things that I wanted to comment on. One is that it's very easy to look at that verse in 1 Timothy and to kind of disengage from the fact that Timothy was trained in the scriptures by his mother and his grandmother. And even in that context, I mean, him being a more gentle spirit, that, you know, Paul was often exhorting him to be bold and to call people and to, you know, kind of correct things. Mm. And this whole letter he's talking about, don't, you know, avoid foolish controversies. I forget if that's the exact quote. Mm-hmm. There was a lot going on in that church. And for heaven's sake, this was Ephesus.
Right.
Do you remember in Acts when for two solid hours they were gathered there, all the people of Ephesus,
Artemis,
shouting over and over, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians."
Yeah.
Well, that was a woman.
Yeah.
I mean, it's quite possible that the context has a lot more to do with
reining
in crazy things that were seeping into the church, and just his conviction that, oh, you know, I learned the scriptures from my mother and my grandmother, and maybe giving more room than he should have. I don't know. I mean, I just think there's a context there that does matter. You want to comment before I get to my second one? Go ahead.
No. I was just going to say, the context matters. In its best argument, complementarianism will say this isn't an argument to keep quiet in the church. But that authention, the dominion over a man, is about authority and role. So to be generous to the complementarian viewpoint, while this is a super charged verse and very disputed,
a lot's been written on it.
Yeah, there's been a lot. You can get a PhD on this any day of the week. But the question is not should a woman exercise her gifts in the church. It's what role. Is she doing that under?
Okay,
what
so let's chase that down for just a second, because I think we're diving into the weeds of a woman's place in the church rather than the actual function of the elder board or the leadership in the church. And so from this verse comes, or from these verses we're talking about, is the office of overseer, where he, as Tom mentioned a minute ago, desires a noble task, which is where you get the idea of complementarianism from, is that males are supposed to be the elders. So I don't think any of the complementarians are doing what are arguing against what we would be saying right now. But I do think they would say this is connected to the office of overseer.
And
how is it connected
to
the
office of overseer? And the reason that it's connected to the office of overseer is because when you look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, the one qualification, they're all, it's like 13 or 14 character qualities, and one is skill-based.
Mm-hmm.
Competency, which is the ability to teach. You could argue that maybe managing your household falls under that, but anyway, this expressly skill-based is the ability to teach. You get that as what an elder is supposed to do. That doesn't mean that all the elders must teach, but they must be at least able to, like, give instruction in doctrine. You get to chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. So you have two things that show up for elders that seem explicitly, that are specified for their role, which is teaching and ruling, or that is governing. You get that from 5:17, and you get that from chapter 3. Where does it say that he must teach? Somewhere in early chapter 3. Okay, so then when you have, do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man. Some of the grammatical studies that they've done have looked at those pairs of infinitives, to teach or have authority, and they are somewhat mutually interpreting. Correct me if I'm wrong on this.
Right.
But so basically, it's like to authoritative teaching is kind of the way that it boils down to. And then that goes right from the end of chapter 2 on into the discussion of eldership. So he doesn't specifically say, I do not permit a woman to be an elder in chapter 2, verse 12. But when you read it in context, it seems to go, those are the two functions basically of elders, is both to teach and to rule and govern the church. And so that's why we're looking at this as being for a male eldership.
First Corinthians 11, Paul talks about how a woman ought to pray and prophesy in the church. And for us, prophecy is proclaiming the truth, and we know the truth by the scripture. So Paul's giving instruction for how female members of the little house church should publicly proclaim the truth of scripture and pray, under what conditions that's appropriate. The complementarian view says that's totally great. Paul had in mind that they would be doing it under the authority of a local elder board.
Mm-hmm. So let's talk about that for a second then and dive into that for the last few minutes we've got here. Just practically, we've covered the theology, we've covered the history, we've even talked about some of the emotions that happened with this topic in particular. But how does this practically play out in a complementarian church? What does that look like for a church to have a viewpoint that the office of eldership is reserved for males? And so then what roles can women play in a complementarian church?
Well, it varies from church to church. There's going to be varying levels of conviction around some things. So like you see some things, I've always thought this is an important verse, especially for our understanding of mutual discipleship and disciple making at Imprint Church in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. That is a message that is a command given to the church. That's men and women are to be instructing, teaching one another. And in the context of relationships, and let's say our generosity groups, when we sit down, like I preach a number of sermons here. When I go to my group and we talk about the Bible, like I don't just assume that I've got everything that I've needed because I study the passage more than everyone else. There are women in our group who will share from the scriptures the insights that the Lord gave them, convictions that they arrived at, and I receive instruction from that. And, and so that, I think that's in obedience to Colossians 3:16 or even the Great Commission, Matthew 28. It's like, you know, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Well, who's that given to? That's given to men and women. So women are allowed and in fact called to teach men. I don't think that the complementarian position should be go so far as to say no woman should ever teach another man. I just think that's counter scripture. The question is in what context and in what role, I think, or office. So I think that's really important. I think that's the one thing I want to say. Colossians 3:16.
Great. Yep.
Which Paul repeats in Ephesians 5:18 on. It's so cool.
Right? Yeah.
It's a pair. It's a thing that he's really interested in the church doing.
Yeah.
So I have a question.
Sure.
It reminds me of when the Pharisees were challenging Jesus and saying, you know, by what authority do you do these things? It seems to me that if women are in ministry, if their authority is challenged, then it's the elder board that it would be overseeing whatever their responsibility is. Is that what you're saying?
I think that anyone who exercises leadership within the church is ultimately accountable to Jesus, but then to the under shepherds, which is the elder board. I know the scripture that came to my mind was in Acts 18 when Apollos is this amazing orator and he's a preacher, but he doesn't have a quite complete theology yet. And so Priscilla and Aquila pull him aside, and it says that they instructed him in the way better, so that they basically informed his doctrine because he was missing some things. And Luke lists Priscilla first, which may mean, we don't know, but may indicate that she actually was taking the lead on that. And that's presented positively. I know description is not necessarily prescription, but usually when Luke's writing something, if it's a bad thing or it's a negative thing, then that becomes clear in the way that it's written. Again, I just think it's just another example of how men and women in the body of Christ are called to exhort and instruct and teach one another.
Kelsey, can I ask you what you think what healthy complementarianism would look like within the context of the church?
I think a healthy complementarian would view the worth of the Holy Spirit's gifting in men and women and would see that worth and celebrate it and seek to find opportunities for that Christian to express their giftings. And it sounds to me, and from the complementarian view that you guys have expressed so far, that it means teaching is a gift that's given to women. Mm-hmm. Discipleship is a gift that's given to women. Exhortation. And that means that it could be done in different areas, not necessarily like you are, you know, pastor, head of this church, but you have a gift for teaching and you have a word from God that needs to be spoken. And here's where can we find a place for you to teach?
So complementarians, a good healthy complementarian church should find a place for women to have a voice, in other words, and should want that and should desire that. And there shouldn't be a sense of wanting to snuff out what the Holy Spirit may be doing through the women in the church as well. I think that's a good distinction to make in so many ways, because I fear when people, as we said at the beginning, when people hear the word complementarian, they do think wretched authority, you know, and just like that sense of craziness that happens. But in a real healthy complementarian view, there is a sense of wanting to see people thrive within the context of what God has designed for the complementarian view. It's male elders who are leading the church, but every single human in the church thriving in the ministry that they're called to do, mm-hmm. whether it's teaching, exhorting, prophesying, whatever, mm-hmm. in the Tom McGregor version of prophesying, mm-hmm. anyway. Yeah.
Yeah. I think it's easy to poke holes in the worst argument of a position.
So true.
And if we're battling between healthy complementarian and healthy egalitarian, mm-hmm. Then there should be no, other than in the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your own life, there should be no, you're not espousing my view. Mm-hmm. Why are you not allowing me? Or you should not be doing this. Mm-hmm. It should mirror, the discipleship between believers.
Well, and you said earlier, so well, the fruit of the Spirit, you know, that's the piece that, maybe that's the magic formula of making this work out well in the context of a church community. So,
but I like that you said, Kelsey, is like holding up the best versions, mm-hmm. because it's really easy to make another position look really bad. And the reality is there's leadership abuses in complementarian churches, and there's leadership abuses in egalitarian churches. I mean, I'm not going to name names, but there are large churches and influential pastors who are egalitarian who are sexual predators. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, that's a contradiction of your theological position, that we should be valuing and empowering the gifts of women. Yeah. So in whatever form it comes, like Christ-like character seems to be the key for how you lead well and love well.
Great. Let me ask another crazy question. Do you have something to say, Suzanne? No, sorry.
I just said amen.
Oh, I like the amen. Let me ask one more question before we close that, and that is within the context of a complementarian church, I think what we've labeled it as is saying that the highest level of leadership in the church, the elders, is reserved for males only. That's a complementarian view. But can women be deacons in a complementarian church? What does that look like?
There are going to be complementarians who differ on that. Yep. But there's strong arguments for women deacons.
Yep.
Biblically, and so I'm always want to be a little bit careful about what the early church practiced, because that's extra biblical, but sometimes that gives us an insight as to what they believed, and maybe we're onto something. But you go to Phoebe, and named after, or Rex is over here pumping his fist, named his daughter Phoebe, who was a servant of the church at St. Crea.
Named a deaconess.
Right. Deacon or deaconess. Like, it's the same word for deacon. And in the early centuries of the church, that there were women deacons.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So.
Yeah.
I have a question.
Sure.
We haven't covered it yet, and I wouldn't want to finish without being able to ask this question.
Good. Make us feel awkward.
No, I don't want to do that. No.
I do.
No. At Imprint, in a complementarian church, I haven't yet, and maybe it's because I just wasn't there that day. I have had two kids, and I have been away from church. Has there ever been a woman that has preached on a Sunday morning?
Good question. No, we've never had a woman preach on a Sunday morning. We have had women teach in the evenings. We've done evening things before. This is particular for Imprint, what we've done. And so let me ask that question. So, and here's another piece of that puzzle. Can a complementarian church have women preachers as well? Like, let's ask that question.
Yes, they can. They don't all agree on whether or not that's appropriate, but you can be a complementarian church, because the way that we've seen it done is that a church is complementarian in that big banner that we talked about at the very beginning, that the church is led by a group of qualified male elders, mm-hmm. and the Sunday morning preaching is under the authority of the elders.
Right. Yeah.
And so there are churches who will not have women elders, but they'll have like women speakers on their preaching team.
Yep. And actually, you can have two churches that believe the exact same thing, mm-hmm. that, and one will have women preaching on a Sunday and one won't. And it's because of conviction on church structure, not on gender and leadership. So one church may say the proclamation of Scripture on a Sunday corporate gathering is reserved for the office of elder. Mm-hmm. And you'll have other churches who will say that's ridiculous. Mm-hmm. But they both believe the exact same thing about everything we've been talking about here.
Mm-hmm. So I'll add, and going back to Imprint, I know we didn't want to make this about Imprint. It's a great question, Kelsey. I think part of the reason we haven't had a woman speak on Sundays is mostly because we haven't defined this for our people yet. And I think if you have a woman preach on a Sunday morning, people make up things in their mind pretty quick. And we find that, you know, if you say a word, some people have a definition of that word in mind that you don't have in mind, and they have to know the definition of that word. And so in some ways, part of the processing of this is we as an elder board haven't actually defined specifically what type of complementarians we are as a church, although we have been totally and non-apologetic about being a complementarian church, mm-hmm. and saying we have an all-male elder board. And I'm famous in our introducing Imprints to say we're a complementarian church, but we're not angry about it, you know. And part of that reason is because we just want to be honest with people how we view the scriptures and the way we read it. But as for the preaching on Sunday mornings, a lot of it has to do with just simple, we have a few people that preach, and
as McGregor, you said the other day when we were chatting about this, like some churches would view it as like those who preach are kind of like elders in training, you know, future elders. How do you get trained up if you never have any opportunities? And so there's sort of like a special, like, I don't know, licensing for temporary. I don't know what we don't license, but you know, like you're looking at that this is to be a person who's going to be an elder. And so the reason that why some complementarian churches may not have women preachers on a Sunday morning is because of that definition of sort of authoritative preaching. It's very hard to separate that from the role in the office of elder.
So. Great question. Yeah, totally. All right, you guys, I think we've covered a chunk of the complementarian argument. This one is deep, as you can tell. It goes, there are pages and pages that I'll give a little shout out to McGregor here and say that he did a great job of putting some material together for us in this, which is awesome. But we barely scratched the surface, honestly. But hopefully this gave you a little taste of what you're dealing with when you think of the idea of complementarianism or egalitarianism in the context of church leadership. And we hope it was helpful and you gained some insight from this thing. And moreover, I hope that you feel a little more charitable after this, and charitable towards those in the church that may have a different view than you, maybe even the church down the street or something that has a different view than you do. And you don't label them as something that they are not when they really are not. So hope this is helpful. We have another week of this that we'll talk about egalitarianism a little more, although we'll certainly jump into this same topic again. But I hope you join us next week. And thanks for joining us. If you have questions, email us at podcast@imprintchurch.org. Say bye, everyone.
Bye.
Bye.
Later.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.